The title of this sermon is called The Blessings of Salvation. And we're in week two of our sermon series through the book of 1 Peter that we're calling Be Alert. And that comes from a verse in Peter that we're going to get to eventually. The Blessings of Salvation. So we're in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And the reason why we're talking about the blessings of salvation is because in this passage, what Peter does, Peter's the author, Peter is praising God. He's praising God in this passage, and he's praising God for salvation. And then Peter goes into detail about many of the blessings of salvation. And the Bible says that we need to be saved. You need to be saved. And all of us, we all need to be saved from something. What is that something we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from sin and from the consequences of sin. And the Bible says that when Jesus came, he didn't merely come to do miracles and to do nice things for people. He didn't merely come to teach us some good principles about how to live. He didn't merely come to give us an example of how to be a good person. Jesus came first and foremost to seek and save the lost, to actually save us from our sins by dying on the cross. And that's what he said in Luke 19:10. But what does it mean to be saved? What is salvation all about? If it feels like we just talked about this, it should. We just finished, before we started 1 Peter, we finished the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, the last chapter of Titus, we talked a lot about salvation, because Titus talks about that. But so does 1 Peter right at the beginning of his letter. And so we're just letting God's word, the Bible, dictate what we talk about. So Peter's going into the blessings of salvation. And so let's read the passage, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We're going to learn what salvation is all about and why we should be praising God for our salvation. It says this, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. It should be on your worship guide and on the screen. Peter said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Peter starts out by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's praising God. To say blessed be the God and Father is another way of saying praise God. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. He says blessed or praise the Lord. Why is he praising God? And then he goes into a bunch of reasons, and it's all about our salvation. He's praising God for all the blessings that we have because we're saved if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And so when we gather on Sundays to sing, that's what we're doing. We're praising God because of all the blessings of salvation. And the more you understand salvation and all the blessings that come with salvation, the more that you'll be able to be like Peter, and with real, genuine, authentic enthusiasm, you'll be able to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you will understand all the blessings you have in Christ. I think many people who come to church and find praise and worship boring, they don't understand salvation, or they haven't been saved at all. Maybe you're a new Christian and you don't understand all the good things. Man, the people who really praise God with the most passion are people that have been set free by salvation. You know, God comes to their life. They might be a drug addict, or they were an alcoholic, or they were just in all kinds of bad stuff, and then they meet Christ, and just radically Jesus sets them free. These are the people that are the most excited. Have you noticed this? These are the people that are just the most passionate in their praise and their worship and their singing to God, because just in a very real sense, they have been blessed by God. Andrew, is that light keep going off just by itself? If you can, just turn it off, and we'll just leave it off this morning. It looks like it just keeps going off and on by itself, so put it on the circle is off, and that'll be fine. So the more you understand about salvation, the more you will be like Peter and able to praise God for all the blessings of salvation. So in this passage, Peter mentioned six blessings of salvation. So if you're taking notes and want to fill in the blanks, here's number one. The first blessing of salvation. Salvation is because of God's mercy. God's great mercy, Peter says. Salvation is because of God's great mercy. So just to read verse 3 again, he says, blessed be, or praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter is saying that salvation is because of God's great mercy. This is so important to understand. What is mercy? Mercy is just another word for forgiveness in this context. And forgiveness or mercy means that God is not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is all about. God is not giving you what you deserve. And so we're saved, not because we deserve to be saved. We're saved because of God's forgiveness, because of God's mercy, because God has decided not to give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Well, the Bible says that we're all sinners. And the Bible says that the punishment for sin is the wrath and justice of God, which is eternal hell. That's what we deserve. And that there's no way to atone for your sins. There's no way for you to make up for all the bad choices you've made. God doesn't, whenever you die and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God doesn't weigh your bad deeds against your good deeds. That may seem fair to you. That's not how it works. There's no way that you can atone for or make up for your bad deeds. You may do a lot of good deeds in your life, but there's still these bad deeds, and you've sinned against Almighty God that have to be paid for. The last thing, and I've said this many times before at Church Acadiana, you'll hear me say this a lot, but the last thing that you should ever want is for God to give you what you deserve. You should never shake your fist at God and say, "You're being unfair." Oh, no, no. You don't want God to be fair. Because if he were fair with you and with me, we'd be in hell right now. And so that's what we deserve, is hell. And the good news, and that's why this is a blessing of salvation, is that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. God treats us according to his mercy. He doesn't treat us and give us what we deserve. Now, how is it possible for the judge of all the universe to be just and fair, but at the same time not give us what we deserve? Isn't that unjust? Isn't that unfair? If the just judge of the universe doesn't give us what we deserve, isn't that unfair? Well, the way that he can do that is through Jesus. Jesus, that's why he came. Jesus came to satisfy the justice and the wrath of God against sinners. That has to be paid for. We've sinned against Almighty God, and it has to be paid for. That's why Jesus came. He died on the cross, paid for your sins. And so that way, on the one sense, God's wrath is satisfied through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then because of that, now God is able to turn to you and look on you with favor and in mercy and not treat you the way you deserve, because he treated Christ the way that you deserve to be treated. Amen? And so that's what's so wonderful about salvation. That's a reason to praise the Lord. Remember this: good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. You know, I had a conversation with a friend at work this past week, and he's getting close to 70, and he's a package handler. And he used to be a driver, but he retired, and now he's just working part-time as a package handler. He's a wonderful man, and I really like him, and he's a Roman Catholic. But he's not a very good Catholic, and I don't mean that to say that in a condescending way, but the thing is, he listens to a lot of Christian radio, a lot of Christian preaching. And so those Christian preachers have kind of turned him away from a lot of his Roman Catholic beliefs. But he goes to his Roman Catholic church every week without fail. But he told me, he said, "Andy, I'm a little worried because I was watching PBS. And they had all these guys who said on September 23rd, some really strange stuff is going to happen." And he said, "Man, they were pulling out Bible verses. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody heard anything about this?" Okay, all right, I'm good. Good, I'm glad I'm talking about this. So he said, "They were pulling out Bible verses and all kind of stuff." And I said, "Galen, let me just tell you, from a pastor, okay, I'm a paid professional here, all right, you have nothing to worry about on September 23rd. It's going to come and go, and it's going to be just fine. Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that you need to worry. The Bible's not a code book. You know, that we're supposed to figure out codes about what's going to happen in the future. It's not the way the Bible works. The Bible is very, very plain for a fifth grader to understand. Very, very, very easy. So listen, you heard it here first. Don't worry about September 23rd. By the way, you remember the eclipse that just happened? There were people who thought the world were going to end then too. You remember Y2K? It was supposed to all come to a head at Y2K. You don't have to worry about September 23rd. And he said, "Well, listen, Andy, I don't know." He was skeptical of what I was saying. He preferred to believe the crazies than me. So he said, I just hope, I just know this. He said, "One day I'm going to die. and it might be September 23rd, I think is what he was implying. He said, I might die, and I'm going to wake up after I die, and I hope I'm in heaven. And I said, wait a second. I said, don't you believe in purgatory? He's a Roman Catholic. Because if you're Roman Catholic, then you don't go to heaven unless you're a saint. But all Roman Catholics just about go to purgatory. You basically have to be perfect to go to heaven, go straight to heaven. So if you're Roman Catholic, you're going to go to purgatory. So you don't have to, you're not going to, if you're Roman Catholic, you're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to purgatory. So he said, I don't believe in purgatory. He said, I believe you either go to heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. And he said, you're either good enough or you're not. He said, and I'm not perfect, but he said, I just hope I'm good enough. Now, that's what most religions, just about every religion in the world teaches, except for authentic Christianity that says, let me just spare you the bad. I mean, just get to the point. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. So your priority is not being good. It's figuring out, what do I need to do to get God's forgiveness, his mercy? And the way you do that is by putting your faith not in what you need to do for God, but in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. His death paid for your sins. It atoned for your sins, so you don't have to atone for your sins, because you can't. Okay? So let's move on. Number two, the second blessing of salvation. Salvation means the new birth. Salvation means the new birth. 1 Peter 1:3 again, it says, blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy or forgiveness, he has given us new birth. So that's the second blessing of salvation, is the new birth. Now, what is the new birth and why is it a blessing? Well, this is where we get the big theological word, regeneration. We talked about this just a few weeks ago in our sermon series through Titus, regeneration. The word regeneration is the Greek word palingenesia. And you can recognize in that word the root word of genesis, which means beginning. Palingenesia, or regeneration, means a new beginning or a new birth, a radical new beginning. And so whenever the Bible talks about the new birth or being born again, that's a synonym for salvation. When you get saved, you get born again and you experience the new birth. You get new life. That's called regeneration. All these different words, they mean the same thing. Well, what happens to you? Why is it called regeneration, a new birth, a radical new beginning? It's because the moment you decide to make this decision, I'm going to turn from my sins and turn from trusting in myself, and I'm going to turn to Jesus as my Savior and Lord. The moment you make that decision to put your faith in Christ and get saved, you get born again. You experience the new birth. And what that means is God gives us a new heart with the desire and the power to please him. God gives us a new heart. I'm not talking about a new physical heart, by the way. God changes you on the inside. He changes you on the inside, giving you the desire and the power to please him. See, when God created mankind, when he created Adam and Eve before the fall, before they ate of the forbidden fruit, he created mankind to glorify him, to love him, to enjoy him, to have this intimate, unbroken relationship with him. But when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they sinned against God, sin entered into the human race like a disease, like a sickness, and it has been passed down from parent to child, all the way down to you and to me. And so when we're born into this world not as a blank slate. We're born into this world with the propensity and the proclivity of sin. Our natural bent is to sin, which means not to do bad things. What that means is our natural bent is to serve ourselves and live for ourselves rather than for God. That's your natural proclivity and inclination, is to seek and serve yourself instead of God. And this is not something that you can cure, find a cure for in and of yourself. You can't read enough self-help books to help you overcome your disease of sin. You can't help it. You're born in sin. It's the way that you are. Sin is not just something we do. It's who we are. But the good news is when you get saved, Jesus changes that. And that's what that means, the new birth. He gives you this new heart. And this new heart, this new life that he gives you, that means he changes your desires. He gives you the desire now. All of a sudden, you're a new person. You now want to please God. You now want to love God. Now God is your treasure. Now God is what you seek. Now God is what you pursue. And also you have this new power, this new ability to overcome sin. And so that's the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we become a new creation or a new creature when you get saved. Romans 6 says that we're set free from sin. It says before you become a Christian, you're actually a slave to sin. And what that means is you can't help but sin. You just can't help it. That's just the way that you are. But when you become a Christian, God sets you free. That's what the new birth does. You're set free from sin. You say, well, then why do I still struggle with sin if I'm a Christian? Well, because sin feels good for a moment, doesn't it? Sin still feels good, and you like to feel good. So you will always be drawn to things that feel good. You will always have to say, no, no matter how good that feels, I know it's bad. I know it's wrong. I know that's not God's best for my life. But when you get saved, now you have this new desire to please God and this new power to please God. One of my brothers is currently in jail. And all of my life, just about all of my life, all of his life, just about, he's been in and out of jail ever since middle school, probably. And just dealing with drugs and stealing. And he's been enslaved to sin. He's been enslaved to alcohol. He's been a slave to drugs. And this has ruined his life. I mean, it's ruined his relationships. It's ruined his health. I mean, it's just destroyed him. It destroyed all of his potential. I mean, it's just totally wrecked his life, this slavery to sin. But recently, we believe he got saved. Now, he's in jail right now. But we believe he got saved. We're very skeptical, by the way, of jailhouse conversions or foxhole conversions, things like that. But let me tell you, there's a lot of reason for us to believe he really got saved. He writes a letter to my parents about once a week. I'm telling you, he's a new creature. He's a new man. We've never seen this. All he talks about is Jesus. His most prized possession is his Bible. I mean, he just reads it and loves it and shares it, and he's seeking God in prison. He takes full responsibility for his behavior, for his choices. He sees himself as just a total sinner who has been given another chance by God. You can just see he's a totally new man. And that's what happens to you when you get saved, is God changes you. And I remember when that happened to me, and I'm so thankful. Because, boy, did I need to be changed. And you know what? I still have a lot of changes that need to be made in my life, and that's why I'm seeking the Lord every day and why you should too. Number three, the third blessing of salvation. Salvation means the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Notice this. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the third blessing of salvation is that we have this living hope. What is that? What's he talking about? Well, that's the hope of eternal life. And you see this in Titus 3:7, the passage we studied not too long ago. Paul, when he was writing to Titus about salvation, he said, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. And so when Peter writes about this living hope, he's talking about the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. Now I want to revisit that word hope for you, just in case you weren't here for that sermon in Titus. But the word hope, the Greek word hope, is elpis, and it's not the same way we use the word hope in the English language. The word hope in Greek in this context doesn't just mean wishful thinking. Like my friend at work was saying about heaven, well, I just hope that when I wake up, I'll be in heaven. I just hope I'm good enough. That's wishful thinking. That's not this hope in the Bible. This word hope in the Bible, this living hope that we've been given as a result of salvation, is a desire for something with the absolute assurance and certainty that it's going to happen. It's the desire for something with the absolute assurance and certainty that it's going to happen. And so the hope of eternal life is something that we desire. We desire heaven. We desire eternal life, but we also know that it's ours. We know that we're going to get it whenever we die. Eternal life means that when you die, immediately you'll wake up in the presence of God and live with God forever in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. You can look it up in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. It teaches that the moment you die, you wake up, your spirit wakes up to be with God, to be with Jesus. And that's something to praise God for. First of all, it means that we don't have to be punished for our sins. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry that when you die, you're going to have to face condemnation and punishment and judgment. You don't have to worry about that if you're a believer in Jesus, because Jesus took your punishment for you. He satisfied the wrath of God in your place. So you can know that when you die, you're going to wake up and be welcomed with open arms into heaven by God. Let me remind you of what eternal life or heaven looks like. Revelation 21:3 says that we will be with God. Revelation 22:4 says that we will see God's face. We'll see him face to face. Jude 24 says that we will forever dwell in the presence of God's glory with great joy. Of all the things that you could say about heaven, we could talk about the streets of gold and all kind of stuff like that, but remember, the best thing about heaven is that we'll be with God. Not like we are with God. God is everywhere. He's here right now. But don't you feel the distance? We're definitely not in God's presence as we will be in his manifest presence and seeing him face to face in heaven. So that's the best thing about heaven. But the Bible also says that in heaven, Isaiah 65:19 says that there will be no weeping or crying. Revelation 21:4 says there will be no tears, no death, no pain. Revelation 21:23 says that heaven doesn't even need the sun or the moon because God's glory lights it up. And for that reason, Revelation 21:25 says there is no night in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says there will be no sin. And Revelation 7:16 says there will be no hunger or thirst in heaven. So we could go on and on, but this is something to praise God for. And this is the reason. It's because no matter how hard or bad your life gets, as a Christian, you know, listen, this life is short. It's only temporary. No matter what you have to face, even if it's for the rest of your life on earth, it's only going to be for a short amount of time in the scope of eternity. And you know that as soon as you die, you're going to wake up in paradise with Jesus Christ. And so you can endure anything in this life if you keep that in mind as a Christian. By the way, before we move on to the next blessing, notice, if you will, at the end of verse 3, where Peter says that this salvation is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason why I want to point that out is because usually we think of Christ's death as accomplishing and securing our salvation. But here, Peter seems to be focusing on how Christ's resurrection accomplishes our salvation. And there's two reasons for that. First of all, if Christ had not risen from the grave, then we would not be saved, because that would prove that he's just a man like you and me. And if he's just a man, he can't die for other people's sins. He needs to die for his own sins. So we would not be saved if Christ had not risen from the grave. But also, the fact that Christ rose from the grave proves that God the Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. When Jesus rose from the grave, it was as if God was affirming. It was as if God the Father was saying, I accepted his sacrifice, and rewarding him with resurrection. And it shows that his death was effective for our sins. So that's why Romans 4:25 says that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses, but he was also raised for our justification. All right, number 4, the fourth blessing of salvation. Salvation is secure. This is a good one. Salvation is secure. The next thing Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5, it says, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, verse 3 says that by God's mercy, we've been given new birth, and we've been given the hope of eternal life. These are all aspects of salvation, blessings of salvation. And then verses 4 through 5 say that the new birth and eternal life are secure. They cannot be lost. That once you get saved, you can't lose your salvation. This is called what we call the doctrine of eternal security. Once you get saved, you can't lose your salvation. Sometimes it's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. As Christians, we're saints, not in the Roman Catholic sense, but all of us are saints, are holy ones, and that we will persevere. If we're truly saved, we will persevere to the end. Now let's take a closer look at how Peter, I just want you to see how Peter is teaching this in his writing here, because this is a controversial idea. First of all, it calls salvation an inheritance in verse 4. An inheritance is something that we've been promised to receive. And it's interesting that on earth, usually you receive an inheritance when your parents die. But when it comes to the inheritance of eternal life, this is an inheritance that you'll receive when you die. Isn't that interesting? But salvation is an inheritance. It's something that we've been promised that we're going to receive. And then it says three things about this inheritance. It says that it's imperishable. And that means that it cannot be destroyed. Your salvation cannot be destroyed. It's undefiled. That means it's unpolluted. And that simply means when you get to heaven, there will be no sin. It's also unfading. Your salvation is not subject to decay. And then he goes on, though, to talk about the security of salvation. In verse 4, he says that salvation is kept in heaven for you. That means that God is reserving a place for you in heaven. He's saving your spot. And then in verse 5, he says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith. You're being guarded. And that's a military term that means a vigilant defense of a fortress. So God is guarding your salvation to make sure that it's never lost. And so Peter is assuring us that once saved, always saved. Once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. There are two main views of eternal security within mainstream Christianity. There's some Christians that believe you can get saved, but then at some later point lose your salvation if you sin really bad or if you stop believing in Jesus. Then there are other Christians that believe that once you get converted, once you're genuinely saved and born again, that you will never lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. And I believe it's very clear in Scripture that that's the case. Once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And this is what Southern Baptists have always believed. Once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Now, the questions that come up are this. Number one, well, what if someone stops believing in Jesus? What if at some point somebody believes in Jesus and decides, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then later on they stop believing in Jesus? Well, I think biblically that the Bible would say that that person was never genuinely saved and born again in the first place. Otherwise, there's no way that somebody would receive a new heart, that somebody could be born again and receive a heart transplant, if you will, with a new desire and power to please God, and then just all of a sudden stop believing in God. It just doesn't happen. The Bible, I believe, overwhelmingly says that that person was never saved in the first place. In other words, they may have professed Christianity, but they never possessed Christianity. What about those people who believe in Jesus and they're Christians, but they backslide and they really start making some really bad choices? Maybe you feel like that sometimes. You've really sinned against God and you wonder, have I lost my salvation? Let me answer that with the Home Discipleship Catechism, which is a catechism that I wrote for the parents in our church to disciple your kids, help your kids learn the major teachings of the Bible. One of the questions in the Home Discipleship Catechism goes like this. Can we lose our salvation? And the answer, since we are not saved by good works, we cannot lose our salvation by failing to be good. And what that means is this. Whenever we fear that we may have lost our salvation, it's usually because we've sinned against God. And we feel like, man, I sure hope, you know, I didn't lose my salvation. But the thing is, when God saved you, remember, it was because of his mercy. God didn't save you because of your performance, because of your good deeds. So what makes you think that God would take away your salvation because of your bad deeds? You are not saved because of your deeds at all. Your deeds have nothing to do with your salvation. So you're not going to lose your salvation when you sin, when you fail to be good. Don't get me wrong. As Christians, we should pursue good works and spiritual growth and holy living. But God does not forsake you because of your deeds, because he didn't save you because of your deeds in the first place. He saved you because of his mercy, because of his grace, and because you put your faith in what Jesus did for you. Okay? Number five. The fifth blessing of salvation. Salvation is received by faith. It's received by faith. Verse 5 says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter is inserting here the way that we receive salvation. Christ died and rose again to secure your salvation, to make a way for you to be saved, to provide for your salvation. But in order for you to be saved, every individual person has to personally decide to receive that salvation. Okay? It's like a gift. And Christ died on the cross, and now he offers you the gift of salvation because he paid for your sins. And all you have to do now is receive it. You have to receive it. But you have the choice. You can reject it, or you can receive it. Doesn't matter if your parents are Christians. Doesn't matter if you go to a good church. You need to personally decide to receive Jesus Christ by faith, by putting your faith in him. What does it mean to actually put your faith in Jesus for salvation, to be saved? Well, it's both positive and negative. And I hope you don't tune out during this next part, because I want you to make sure that you have true faith in Jesus Christ. Real quick, faith has a positive and a negative aspect. In the positive sense, faith means that you're trusting in the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. You're trusting in Jesus that he paid for your sins on the cross. And that's why you can be forgiven. You're trusting in what he did for you. And also in the positive sense, it's trusting in Jesus as the Lord of your life, to lead you, to be your leader, the new CEO of your life. But faith also has a negative aspect. The negative aspect is that you're going to stop trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven. And you're going to stop trusting in yourself to lead you, to be the leader of your life. See that? And that's why sometimes the Bible says to be saved, you need to repent. Sometimes it says you need to have faith. Faith and repentance are really two sides of the same coin. It's really faith repent. You're turning from your sins and you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a negative and a positive aspect. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believing in Jesus or putting your faith in Jesus is not simply agreeing with a set of doctrines. Otherwise, the devil would be a Christian, because the devil agrees with all of the doctrines of Christianity. He agrees that there is a God. He agrees that Jesus Christ is real and the Son of God. He agrees that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but the devil is not a Christian. He's not saved. Why? Because he has not personally chosen to turn from his sins and call on the name of the Lord for salvation. That's what you have to do. You have to personally call on the name of the Lord. You have to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I want you to come be my Savior and Lord. You have to personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, number six, the sixth blessing of salvation is that salvation will be revealed when Jesus returns. And this is a little bit of eschatology. Eschatology means the study of the end times, or the study of last things. But Peter's dabbing into eschatology a little bit here, when he says in verse 5, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That phrase, last time, is often used to refer to the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so what Peter is saying here is that there is an aspect of your salvation that you will not receive until the last time, until Jesus comes back. And here's what that means. As soon as you die, if you're a Christian, you'll wake up in God's presence. But that's not the eternal state. That's not the way that you're going to stay for eternity. That's called the intermediate state. You see, when you die, your body is going to stay on earth. It's going to be cremated, burned up, or it's going to be buried. But your spirit immediately goes up to be with Jesus. And I think you're going to be basically like a ghost. I'm not saying you're going to be invisible, but you'll be up there with Jesus and you'll be able to enjoy him and enjoy his presence, but you'll be without a physical body. But don't worry, you're not going to be like that forever. You're not made to be like that forever. You were made to be a body and spirit. Okay? That's why your body is very important. You're not made to be just a spirit. But the Bible says that there are three things that will happen to you whenever Jesus comes back to consummate or finish up or complete your salvation. Three things that will happen. Number one, you're going to get this new glorified body. that is completely free from sin. When Jesus comes back, you may be in heaven at that time. One day Jesus is going to come back. You may already be in heaven, but when he comes back, you're going to get a new glorified body. This is called our glorification, that aspect of our salvation that's called glorification. And sometimes it's called the general resurrection, when all Christians will be given this new glorified body, completely free from sin. 1 John 3:2 says that it's going to happen when Christ returns, and that we will be like Jesus. That doesn't mean we're going to be little gods. It means that we're going to have a new glorified body, the kind of body that Jesus had when he rose from the grave. It wasn't a normal body. It was a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 55 says that we will be changed in the blink of an eye. So when Jesus comes back, that instant is whenever we're going to get this new glorified, resurrected body, completely free from sin. The second thing that's going to happen is whenever Jesus comes back, is that you're going to receive your heavenly reward that you've earned by living a life of good works. Now, salvation is not earned by good works. However, the Bible teaches that there will, in heaven, there will actually be degrees of rewards or degrees of joy. Some Christian, it'll be a wonderful place for all of us, don't worry. But there will actually be degrees of rewards or degrees of joy depending upon the good works that you've done on earth for Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. Well, when are we going to get these rewards, these heavenly treasures that we've stored up by all of our good deeds and generosity and good works? When do we get those? Like right when we die? No. It actually says in Matthew 16:27 that these rewards will be doled out at the return of Christ. So that's the second aspect of salvation that will be revealed at the last time. You'll get a new glorified body when Jesus comes back, and that's also when you'll get all of your treasures, your rewards that you've earned with your good works that you've stored up. And then the third aspect of salvation that you'll receive when Jesus comes back is you'll get to live in the new heaven and the new earth, where you'll live with God forever. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and that we're going to actually live in this new heavens and the new earth forever with God and with Jesus Christ. And of course, all the wonderful things that I said about heaven earlier apply to this new place. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain. It's just going to be a wonderful place where we'll live with God and with each other forever and forever. So when you die, your spirit immediately wakes up to be with God if you're a Christian. But when Jesus comes back, it could be 100 years from now, it could be 300 years from now, it could be on September 23rd. When Jesus comes back, that's when you'll get your new glorified body and your heavenly rewards, and you'll get to live in the new heavens and the new earth. So many blessings of salvation, and when you really understand, and you know there's so much more that I want to understand and that I'm still learning, but the more we understand the blessings of salvation, the more we can praise God like Peter did and say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of all the blessings of salvation." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful blessings of salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, to rescue us because we were headed for an eternity in hell. Thank you so much, Lord, for caring about us even though we are undeserving and sinners. And even to this day, Lord, all of us who are Christians, we still fail you. We fall short. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we can't lose our salvation, that you stay with us and that you're faithful to us and that you are keeping our salvation. You're guarding it. You're protecting it. That you never give up on us, Lord. You never abandon us or forsake us. And Father, we just thank you so much. And in the next few moments, Lord, if there's anybody here that's not saved, we just pray that you would use this opportunity right now to call them to yourself and to let them have a salvation experience that changes their life just as you changed ours, Lord.